morning, church. So good to see you today. So glad that you're joining us. So thankful we can worship our King and our Savior Jesus together. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to grab the Bible that's right in front of you in that pew rack and turn to page 1008, that is where you will find Hebrews chapter 12. We start every service or every message in this way, wanting you to know that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God Himself. We believe that God has revealed Himself to us in His Word so we can know Him and love Him and worship Him and run to Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we really don't think that what I have to say today matters much at all unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. And so that's why we encourage you to bring your own Bible, to find it on the app on your phone, use the one that we have in the pew racks. We want you to see God's Word for yourself this morning because this is what matters. This is what matters. And we are beginning 2022 with a series that's been built around our mission as a church and what we want to be emphasizing as we seek to accomplish that mission together. And next week, we'll be back in our series in 2 Corinthians, God's Power in Our Weakness, picking things up in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. So if you've been missing that series, next week is your week. Hold on one more week and we'll be back in 2 Corinthians. But if you are a guest with us today, maybe you are online with us checking this out, we're so glad that you are here, and we hope that messages like this give you a window into what we want to be about at FBC. And if you're a part of our FBC family, we view these weeks as really essential as we seek to be united in our priorities and in our passions. And we've titled this series, Look to Christ, because in a time with more distractions than ever before, we need to be more focused on Jesus than ever before. We need to abide in Him because apart from Him we can do nothing. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We need to look to Christ because we need Him. In fact, we believe that we haven't really lived until we have seen Jesus as glorious. We believe that life is found when we find Him, that reality is realized when He is the greatest reality in our lives. And until we see Him, the one whose glorification is the ultimate purpose of our existence, until we see Jesus in His glorious rightful place, nothing else that we see will be in its proper perspective. Jesus must be the blazing sun in the solar system of our lives. Everything revolves around Him. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw that we can't look to Christ without looking to the Word this year. We are to follow the incarnate Word as revealed in the written Word, because the Word of God was given so we can know Him and love Him and obey Him. And so I trust that you've been in God's Word this year. And if you haven't been yet, today's a great day to start. We need God's Word. Last week, we shared our desire to be a church that looks to Christ by singing together, because we don't believe singing is optional for God's people. We've been commanded to sing. The God's Word says that He is looking for worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth-filled and spirit-filled worshipers. He's looking for those for us to gather as a church and to sing both horizontally and vertically. We sing to each other and we sing ultimately to Christ. And today we want to look to Jesus as we pursue our mission as a church of making more and better followers of Him. Because this is why we exist. We believe that if we aren't making disciples, if we aren't making more and better followers of Jesus, we really shouldn't call this gathering a church. And we're going to turn to a passage that this theme, Look to Christ, has been based on, which is Hebrews chapter 12. Phil read that for us a few minutes ago. And the author of Hebrews is writing to a church that he was worried had grown comfortable with the world and lacked urgency and motivation to grow in their faith. And I think that that's the danger for all of us. We can get into our routines and we can just sort of drift our way through life. We naturally move towards what is comfortable. Anyone else like being comfortable? We naturally drift towards that, right? You go out in the cold and you're like, oh my goodness, I really want heated seats in my car right now, right? Like we want to be comfortable. We naturally drift that way. It's easy for us just to sort of go with the flow, but we haven't been called as Christians to grow comfortable. We've been called to grow into Christ. And I liked how John Piper pointed out various places in the letter of Hebrews that the author is calling out the church for this. Look at these on the screen. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Pay attention. Don't drift away. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Any day that is called today, which is every day, any day which is called today, we should be encouraging one another to pursue Jesus. Then in chapter 5, the author of Hebrews laments that they haven't grown more in their faith. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." He's saying to a church that has people that have been following Jesus for a long time, he's saying, you should be on solid food spiritually by now. Growth is not optional for followers of Jesus. It is commanded. And the author of Hebrews is calling out indifference and passivity that many are prone to. And he's saying, pay attention. Don't drift. Be careful. Grow up. Grow up. And so the imperative command that he gives here at the beginning of chapter 12, it doesn't just come out of the blue. He's been building to this throughout the letter. He's been building to these well-known verses where in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says this, "Therefore," we're going to talk about what that "therefore" is there for. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You could summarize the point of this passage in one word: run. Run. We have been called as followers of Jesus to run the race. And the picture here is not that of a sprint, but one of a marathon, one that requires endurance, which is why Eugene Peterson's book on discipleship is called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I'm pretty sure that the activity of running is probably one of the more polarizing activities out there. Some people love running and some of you hate running. Full disclosure, I don't like running at all. I'm not a fan. I can think of plenty of activities I would rather do. If you gave me the choice between running for a few miles and going to the dentist, I would choose to preach a sermon. And like that would be my choice of those two. I would pick the third option. Some of you love running, right? It invigorates you, and you're going to more naturally gravitate towards this picture. Some of you, this is a difficult analogy for you to grab onto, but This is for all of us. Even those of us, like me, that don't love running, because we have not been called to drift with indifference. We have been called to run with endurance. Christianity is not a call to passivity. And anytime we talk about our calling to make disciples and to be missional and sharing the gospel with others and evangelism, I always want to make sure that it's clear that I'm not wanting to elevate a certain personality type and put down others. Because whether you are an introvert or an extrovert, whether you are naturally more aggressive or naturally more passive, all personalities have their strengths and weaknesses. And all of us as followers of Jesus are called to use our God-given characteristics and gifts to intentionally and purposefully run the race that he has given us. This passage, this command to run, is for all of us, church, because Christianity is not a spectator sport. Your picture of what it looks like to be a Christian should not be a picture of someone sitting in a pew, but of someone running a race. And we've not been called to just clap and cheer and criticize while we watch others from the grandstands. You can clap and cheer and criticize when you watch the playoffs this afternoon. If you're a fan of the NFL and you want to watch the play, you can clap and cheer and criticize if you want to watch football this afternoon. But we have been selected to be active participants in redemptive history as followers of Jesus. So the command is to run. And I want to let the text make that picture of a runner, as vivid and clear as possible for us this morning. So look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In this calling to run the race, we are called to run the course that has already been prepared. To run with endurance the race that has been set before us. When you enter a race, you don't get to decide your own route. The course is laid out for you ahead of time. If you decide to go your own way, you are disqualified from that race. And as followers of Jesus, our race, our lives have already been laid out for us by our sovereign God. And I know that some might not like that reality. Some like to think that they can plot their own path and control their own destiny. But I would respond that knowing that the course has already been prepared for us is so freeing. It frees us to run. In our journey through life, we are never stepping into an unknown in the eyes of God. He goes before us. He has sovereignly planned this out. And I think about the chapter that preceded this verse, chapter 11, which many of you might know is known as the Great Faith chapter. And the author of Hebrews is giving all these examples of living by faith. And when you look back on someone's life, it is much easier to see the race that has been laid out for them. And so thinking about chapter 11, the race that was set before Noah included constructing an ark, even though he had never seen a flood. The race that was set before Abraham included leaving his homeland to go to a land that God promised to show him. The race set before Sarah included decade after decade of being unable to have a child. The race set before Moses included identifying as a Hebrew and giving up a life of royalty as a son, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which had me asking this question. What's the race that's been set before us? And obviously it's going to vary some from person to person. My race doesn't necessarily look the same as your race, but all the examples I cited received instructions directly from God for the race they were to run. But have we received any word from God to lay out what our race should look like? Did Jesus say anything, I don't know, maybe right before his ascension, to lay out the course for us? Most of us would probably, maybe you think, man, I wish I had a word from God. I wish I could talk to God like Abraham or like Moses. And I would say we have a word directly from God as well. I would say our course has been laid out for us. I believe we should see the Great Commission in that way. So let me remind you of Jesus' last words to his followers in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus, this is after his resurrection, right before his ascension, he says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is an essential characteristic of the race that has been prepared for us. This is why our mission as a church is to make more and better followers of Jesus, because Jesus told us to make it our mission. That's not our mission because it sounds good or because we wanted one sentence that was simple to say but incredibly hard to carry out, which is what this is. One sentence, think about this, one sentence spoken almost 2,000 years ago by Jesus, and we are still seeking to fulfill it today. And the reason that this commission is the foundation for everything that we do is because it was given by our King, who we believe has all authority, as he claimed in verse 18, which means if Jesus has all authority, then he has authority over our church. And he has authority over our lives. And so from that position of authority, his last command to us was to make more followers of him. That's what a disciple is, a follower of Jesus. To make more followers of him and to teach them so they become better followers of him. Because if you are truly a disciple of someone, you will end up being like them. And so these are our marching orders. This is the race that we believe has been set before us. Go and make disciples of Jesus. This is a universal command, and it is a command to reach the whole world because Jesus' reign as king is not regional. It is universal. We believe that there is not a single ethnic group or culture or country or society where Jesus does not deserve to be worshipped as king. And the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and coming kingdom, it's for every tribe, it's for every tongue, it's for every nation. It is not cultural, it is not political, it is not generational. And so the way that we fulfill that Great Commission should be a reflection of this reality. We don't just want to reach one generation. We want to reach one generation after another. We don't just want to reach one ethnicity. We don't want to just reach one language. That's why we love that we have the Spanish church that meets here in the afternoons. We love partnering with others that take the gospel to other languages and to other people groups. We don't just want to reach one community. We're so thankful we can support missionaries that take the gospel to other nations and cultures and languages. And this command is not just for missionaries, and it is not just for pastors, because Christianity is not a call to spectate. It is a call to action. Christianity is a call to go. Christianity is a call to run. And so I believe it's important for me to say this strongly. If we are not actively seeking to make more and better followers of Jesus, then we are not running the race that has been set before us. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are not actively seeking, intentionally seeking to make more and better followers of Jesus, then you are not running the race that has been set before you. This is not optional. We've been called to run the course that has been prepared. Therefore, since we are surrounded. My clicker's not working. Winston, can you put that forward? Thank you, buddy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The second detail of the call to run that I want us to see is that we are to run with the encouragement of witnesses, which is where we get to what the therefore is there for at the beginning of verse 1. Because the author of Hebrews has just finished reminding the church of Old Testament saints who had come before them. And this is how he summarized that section in chapter 11, verses 39 through 40. The last two verses before our passage today say this: "And all these Old Testament saints, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." All right, so get this. These people who lived based on faith and ran the race that was set before them, they all died before seeing what was promised. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Because Abraham saw Isaac, but he didn't see the ultimate promise. Moses saw deliverance from Egypt, but he didn't see the ultimate promise. All of the Old Testament saints died, some of them in gruesome ways, as we're reminded in chapter 11, without receiving the promise, because the ultimate promise wasn't a piece of land, and it wasn't a son, and it wasn't a throne. The ultimate promise that they were believing, even though they couldn't see it yet, was Jesus. He is what God provided for us that is better, as verse 40 says, which is especially obvious when you know that the theme throughout Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Jesus is the one that's better that God has provided for us. And when the author of Hebrews says that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, that sounds pretty strange. Right, that last line in verse 40, what does that mean? He is saying that our run as those on the right side of the cross in the unfolding of redemption history, our run is the continuation and the completion. That's what making perfect means. It means completing, finishing. Our run is the continuation and the completion of the run of faith that Old Testament saints began. And I think this is just amazing. The race that we are called to run as followers of Jesus didn't begin when we were born. It began in Genesis. And saint after saint has run by faith, and the baton has been passed from generation to generation. And when you place your faith in Jesus, the baton is handed to you. And we are not independent agents. We do not run alone. We were thousands of years away from even the beginning of our existence when this race started. And so what we're doing as followers of Jesus, and as we're running the race with endurance that has been set before us, what we are doing is we are continuing the race of redemption that started long before we ever came to this earth. And we are living by faith in Jesus, and we're carrying the same baton that Abraham and Moses and Peter and Paul carried. We are part of something that is so much greater than ourselves, which means that if the church stopped living by faith, if the church stopped running the race now, the race of the Old Testament saints would be incomplete as well. Apart from us, their race can't be made perfect. It can't be finished. It can't be complete. We are all running this race together. It started in Genesis, and it will continue until Jesus returns. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I love this picture. Those who have gone before and now handed off the baton are lining the path and cheering us on and bearing witness that the destination we are running towards is worth it. It is worth the trials. It is worth the pain. It is worth the unknowns. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, I trust that you have younger people in your life who you are saying it's worth it to. Do you have someone, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, do you have somebody younger, newer in their faith in your life that you are saying it's worth it? It is worth it. This is one of many reasons why we have ministries for children and teenagers and young adults, because we believe that they are not running their own race. They are continuing the race that we are running and the race that has been run by those that have come before. And if Jesus waits to return, it will continue long after we are gone. And the testimony of our lives should cheer on those who will come after us, just like we should run, encouraged by the testimonies of faith of those who have come before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have been called to run without unnecessary weight. And if we grab a hold of this point, I believe it will change so much in your life and so much in your... I think this changes your decision-making process dramatically. Because the author of Hebrews doesn't just say that we should lay aside sin, which, as followers of Jesus, we know that we shouldn't hold on to sin. We know we shouldn't live in sin. We've been set free from that. But I think the question that we often ask next is, well, is this a sin? Well, what about this? Is this okay? Can I do this? Is this wrong? What's wrong with that? Where's the line, is what we're saying. Where's the line where sin begins? Where's the line I can't cross? And the problem with that question is that when we ask it, we are often looking for permission to do what we want to do rather than looking for direction about what God wants us to do. And there's a big difference. Often, when we ask that question, is this okay? Can I do this? Is this really a sin? Often, we are wondering, how much self-gratification can I experience before I'm technically disobeying God? And my answer to that would be, if that's your mindset, you already are disobeying God. Because everything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. And when we understand that we are running a race, I think a lot of the questions that we ask look rather silly. Because you can justify a lot of things if your approach to life is from the perspective of a perpetual vacation. Right? You justify a lot of things when you're on vacation, don't you? Right? Yeah, I'll have dessert every meal, sure, right? I'll sleep into this, right? When you're out, I'm on vacation! Right? I'm on vacation. It is easy to justify things when we're on vacation. It's much harder to justify those things if you see your life as a marathon, if you see yourself as running a race. The question shouldn't be, is this a sin? The question should be, is this best? Is this wise? Does this help me run? Or will this keep me from running well? Imagine how much our lives would change if that was the question we asked when making decisions. Is this activity, is this choice, is this going to help me run to Jesus? Or is this more likely to keep me from running well? I think we've just become drawn in to the immediate gratification, self-indulgent culture around us. And we crave comfort and we crave that instantaneous pleasure. And so rather than asking, how can I best run the race? So many times we're essentially asking, how slow can I go? Or how much of a detour can I make before I'm penalized? And Christianity is so much more than a call to not sin. And I know that maybe the Christian life has been presented to some of you in that way, right? Don't do this. Stop doing this. Don't do this either. And that's your view of the Christian life. It's all about the things that you don't do. But living for Jesus is not about inactivity. Christianity is not about bragging about all the things we haven't done. It's not about winning a game of never have I ever with our friends. If you ask a runner how a race went, he's not going to brag about not running backwards, right? How did the race go? Well, I didn't go backwards. Awesome, right? But that's sort of what we do. How's your life with Jesus? Well, I'm not doing this. And I'm not doing this. And maybe you need to spend some time with God this week and ask yourself the question, am I holding on to weights that are keeping me from running well? Maybe they're not even sin issues, but they are distractions and they're weighing you down and they keep you from accomplishing your God-given mission. And maybe you already know without sitting down to think about it what those things are, but you don't want to acknowledge it. It is really hard to run well when we are weighed down by the things of this world. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My final point in how we are called to run is we are called to run with our eyes on Jesus. We look to Christ. As we run, we get to look at what the Old Testament saints who went before us could not. They could look at promises. We get to look at the fulfillment. We get to look to the incarnate word as revealed in the written word. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter. There's that word perfect again, same word as in verse 40. The finisher, the completer of our faith. The author of our faith is not Abraham or Peter or Paul. It is Jesus. He is the initiator. This redemptive story is not the idea of man. It is the sovereign plan of God, and he is going to finish what he started. He is the perfecter, the completer of our faith. So friends, we are not on our own to run this race. I'm not trying to call you today to dig down deep inside yourself to find the strength that you need to do this. We're not on our own to carry out the Great Commission. Jesus promised in verse 20 of Matthew 28 that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. So let's look to him. The idea here is that you can't look in two places at once. If your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you're not looking everywhere else. But if you're looking everywhere else, then your eyes aren't going to be fixed on Jesus. And when we fix our eyes on other places, things can get confusing in a hurry, can't they? When we look to ourselves, when our perception of our wants and abilities is the greatest reality in our lives, things get confusing in a hurry. When our attention is fixed on all the things that the world has to offer and all the things that we're supposedly missing out on, things can get confusing in a hurry. But when Jesus is the greatest reality in our lives, when we run with our eyes on him, we see the one who ran the course that we could never run ourselves. We see the one who left his throne in heaven to come on a rescue mission to this earth. We are running towards the one who lived unencumbered by the sin that clings so closely to us. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. But then, for the joy, I love that, the joy that was set before him, he took the course up a hill called Calvary. And there he endured the cross. There Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for the wrath of God, for the sin that we had committed against him in our place. when we run with our eyes on Jesus, we see the one who rose from the dead, who conquered sin and the grave, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the good news that I have to share with all of you today is that no matter what you've done, no matter what guilt you are carrying with you today, if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. And for everyone who places their faith in Jesus, we have a race that has been set before us. We have a mission that we have been given. Our risen King has commissioned us to take the baton and go and make disciples of all nations. As we run towards Christ, we are urging others to run towards Him as well, because we believe that Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So we look to Jesus for the strength that we need on the tiring days, for the wisdom that we need on the confusing days, for the grace that we need on the failing days, for the endurance we need on the never-ending days, for the motivation we need on those lazy days, for the encouragement we need on the discouraging days, for the nourishment we need on the empty days. We look to Jesus because He's the founder of our faith, and He's going to finish what He started. We have not been called to drift with indifference. We have been called to run with endurance. So church, does the way we run to Jesus encourage others to look to Him? Does the way you run to Jesus encourage others to look to Him as well? Are you seeking to make more and better followers of Jesus? Does your life testify to the truth that Jesus is so much better and that the run is worth it? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, and let's run this race together. Heavenly Father, I pray that today we would look away from all the distractions, that we would lay aside all the weight, and we would fix our eyes on Jesus, and that we would run hard after You, knowing that this race didn't begin with us. It began long before we ever existed. And this race, if You wait to return, will continue long after we are gone. And so I'm just so thankful that we get to be a small part of something that is so much greater than ourselves. Despite our sin, despite our failure, we get to be a part of the unfolding of the story of redemption throughout history. What a privilege it is to be Your son and be Your daughter. So I pray that we would live based on what You have said. That we would go from here and that we would seek to make more and better followers of You. And may we not do it in our own effort. May we do it with our eyes fixed on You. The one who started this, and the one who's going to finish what You started. Thank You, Jesus, for being sufficient for us. I pray that, as Sarah's about to sing, that we'd become more like You. And that if more of You means less of us, that You would take everything. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.